happened to you yesterday?
Yeah, I missed this part.
I didn't see it all day.
Oh,
this part?
Yeah, I know you went to Parkland in the morning.
We were just referring to
this. There was six to 19.
Really?
To 19.
Why?
What, seriously?
They did it?
Yeah, you did.
Oh, well, I was wondering.
Yeah.
All right, we're recording all this.
Okay.
So watch your mouth, Ronnie.
He's not the one that needs to watch their mouth.
That's right.
What does that mean?
That means our illustrious leader is the one that generally... In...
We have to edit.
Yeah, exactly.
Awesome.
Luke, what?
Huh? Awesome hat.
Thank you.
See, Eric, I might have recognized it's the awesomeness.
Awesome
travel. The awesomeness.
He touched me.
Are we still in Luke?
We're Luke 8, verse 26, 27.
Wow. Moving right along, clipping along.
Whoa, Luke 8, 27, wow.
And when he went forth to land, he's at Gadarenes. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Sounds like somebody that comes here. Devils is the word daimonium. And it means in the common language, a spirit inferior to God, but superior to men. Now, throughout the scriptures, demons are associated with idolatry. And so this is why, above all things, my brethren, flee idolatry. Now, what is the definition of idolatry? Idolatry is having an image of the way you think things should be. Anything. Unfortunately, it's all that your mind is capable of doing.
It's sensory associated.
Right, it's brutish. It's this way of a beast.
Yeah.
Let's go to Deuteronomy 18 for a minute. I think it's 18.
Well, it could be an image of the way things were, too, right? I mean,
yeah, an image of anything.
An image, you know, of, oh, this was the best time.
Bad or good?
You know.
Right. That's a good point.
All right, we're Deuteronomy what?
We're Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. Now remember, the journey of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land, which took 40 years. It should have taken just a few months. It's the distance from Egypt to Jerusalem. It should have gone from the time between Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. But it took 40 years. And the reason it took 40 years is what we're about to read. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord God doth drive them out from before you. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so, or so to do. And then, but that's every one of those things, from an observer of times to a necromancer, is all your mind is capable of doing. No.
I see a common thread here. Every one of these things replaces your trust in God to your trust in being a charmer, being a wizard, being a necromancer.
Necromancer is one, a consulter of the dead. Now that's, I want you to figure, see something. Every idea that you have of the way things should be is from a dead person.
It is an abomination.
Do you understand that? So you are by nature a consulter of the dead. You are by nature a charmer. I.e., when you're trying to make a presentation or you're trying to get a date or you're trying to do anything, you manipulate with words and actions in order to try to cause that person, to charm that person into doing what you want them to do. And we could go on each one of these. Now it says, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now, how does he do that? He can only drive them out with your repentance. You understand that? Now watch. So now in 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now that prophet that he raised up was Jesus Christ. And because of the mind of Christ, he was continually empty before the Father. And that's how he put his words, and God's words, in his mouth. Because he totally and completely abandoned himself as Son of Man. He saw the emptiness, the vanity of all of his mind and of all of the things that his mind said to do. So he walked from the day of his baptism until he was resurrected and then ascended to heaven. He remained empty before the Lord. Now that is the mind of Christ. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This means your total and complete emptiness at all times before the living God. Because he is in you, you are in him, and both are in God.
But didn't he have an advantage?
He had no advantage. He was in exactly the same place that you are. He was tested in all ways, so you are without excuse. Now, this is Christianity 101. The reason that this is possible to do is because you've seen yourself as dead. That's what it means to mortify. And you've seen your mind as the evil one, the instead of Christ. I pray that you have. You've seen your emotions as part of that same issue. So you never look at anything. You see through everything. And as you see through everything, you see nothing but the perfection of His holiness. You see every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see that you own all things. You're at the first source of everything. How can you possibly have a need? And this is all what faith means. You've been perfected forever by one offering. So you can abandon yourself. You can completely and ignore you. Now, the only way this prophet will drive them out before you is by your repentance of the basic issues of life.
I have a question here in verse 20. It says, you know, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or they shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die.
Amen.
What's going on with that?
Well, what good went on in the Old Testament is all of the prophets that ended up in the scriptures, their prophecy had to be in the nature of two things. One was the nature in something immediately within their lifetime, and the other was the nature of the revelation of Christ when in His came. If the prophet spoke and that thing he spoke in his lifetime didn't come to pass, and he was killed, his wife was killed, his children were killed, and every single thing that he had ever written was banished and burned.
Well, I see it here in verse 22. Okay.
You're not afraid of it because he's gonna be dead meat. I mean, he's dead, dead. All right, so now, can you get a little better understanding of what idolatry is?
Are you saying that the crazy man that lives in the tombs is in the grip of idolatry?
I'm saying that he's in the grip of a demon.
You said that was associated with idolatry.
Well, that's what we're going to look into right now. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is an extremely important chapter because it talks about why Israel happened. So let's start from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Can I read that again? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is talking about the cloud was their guidance, and they were baptized when they went through the Dead Sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat or food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown or destroyed in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, to lust after evil things is simply to want what more than you have. Can you see that from a spiritual standpoint? Just stop a minute. Don't let your mind do that anymore. Don't believe that lying bastard. They lusted after evil things. They wanted things to be different than they were. They thought the past should have been different, and they regretted it. And they thought something was going the way it should be in the future. Remember? Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now what does that have to do with idolatry? The people sat down to eat and drink and then rose up to play. Because they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play after the golden calf was fashioned. Now this golden calf that they built was, they were in the age of Taurus. So they built the image of that age, and they thought and they said, this is the God that delivered us from Egypt. So they celebrated the idol.
In the name of God.
In the name of God.
Can I see how God would be a little displeased with that?
Now, let me ask you this. Do you think if you were there, you would have done anything different? Do you think if you were there with Cain and Abel that you would have been Cain who slew Abel? You would have been Herod who killed the children? You would have been those in the crowd that yelled, "Crucify him"? Until you see that, you will never know you're the chief of sinners. You were there. You rose up to eat and drink and to play when the idol was revealed. This isn't history. This is present. This is you right now doing it. So repentance has to be total or it's nothing. Again, as we heard me say so often, if repentance doesn't produce joy, it's not repentance. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, the book of Hosea defines fornication. The fornicating in the flesh is simply a type. To reveal what's going on in the spirit. Hosea says you commit fornication if you go anywhere other than God for the sustenance, for your basic sustenance. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. How do you tempt him? You put him to the test for the purposes of approving him. Nobody would do that. That's all we do. We put Christ to the test for the purposes of approving him. So we've elevated ourselves above Christ. That's what the evil one does. What?
Talking about, we kind of segment and pull this one out and talk about that one and that one, all the little aspects of walking this life. But they're all, it's all the same thing. Any place where you're not walking in repentance, you're worshiping an idol.
Amen.
Just black and white. And it's wholesale. It's not
Now what? Now let's go to the next one. And I want everyone in here, Ronnie, to hear this. Neither let us murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now murmuring, what is murmuring? Fundamentally, murmuring is thinking that the condition that you're in is bad.
You're not quite saying it, but it's just...
No, it's what's going on. Because you think that the condition you're in is evil or bad. And you cannot murmur unless there is idolatry. And in every one of these cases, it's what the real predicate is, you believe that God has forsaken the earth. And so you rise up, the evil one, Jazaniah and his board of elders, and you listen to them for a solution. All right. Now all these things happened unto them for example, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tested or tempted above all that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, again, because of all that, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. The way you flee is the same as everything else, is repentance. But you can't repent of something until you know how evil it is. I've heard it so many times. Well, that's just the way I am. Or that's just the way everybody is. That's the worst excuse. That's so lame, it isn't even worthy of murmuring. I mean, of saying it. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. Now comes the interesting part. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. But behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You understand? It can never be neutral. Every time you take a liquid, you have to see, and it has to be remind you that it's the communion of the blood of Christ. Every time you eat a solid, it's the communion of the body of Christ. That's why Christ said, as oft as you do this, what is the dip? That this was eating or drinking. It wasn't just Passover. So every time you drink, you're saying, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's created the fruit of the vine. And then he said, this is my blood. That's what, every time we drink liquid, that's why we're built like we are. Every time we eat solid food, we are confessing our death and his resurrection. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who doth bring forth bread, the true bread, from the earth. But he only brings that bread from you as the earthen vessel, as you when you are dead, when you longer pay any attention to your mind or your emotions. Anything else is idolatry. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, every time you think you are doing this, when you have you in mind in any way, when you take communion, if you're in the picture, you're not doing it as unto the Lord. A little bit. Mr. Bloom? What do you think?
Well, I'm still waiting for you to go back to Luke 7.
We're not in Luke 7. We're in Luke 8.
Or Luke 8.
What would you like to know about Luke 8?
I would like to know what the crazy man that's naked in the tombs did.
Well, that's what we're going to do the next few days. I'm trying to get today, we're trying to get the connection between demons and idolatry. The demons are described as spiritual agents acting in all idolatry. Now, what are they acting? What are they doing? They're trying to keep you alive. They're trying to make you acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption. They're trying to have you esteem the same things that the world esteems. Okay, this is Demons 101, okay?
One thing that I'm thinking about is a question Ronnie asked about, did Christ have an advantage?
Nope.
I think there's a lot of information in that question.
Well, you understand that he did?
Well, I'm not sure that he didn't.
Yeah.
But I think we have the same position as him. But, you know, in him we have, if there's an advantage or not, we have abandon ourselves into him, and now the life of God is being worked out in us.
Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4.
1 John chapter 4.
I think. I could be wrong.
Let me see if he didn't have.
1 John chapter 4. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, fully tested, teleos, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Amen?
Amen. And what I hear in this is he knew who his father was. He had no doubts as he took up his ministry, let's say.
Amen.
And if we don't know that, then we're totally disadvantaged. We're trying.
Well, that has nothing to do. It's his Gentile mind. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, that's all your mind can do. Your mind can never know God's your father. You can talk about it and say, oh, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. The biggest lies in the universe.
Yeah. So trying to be a Christian in the Gentile framework
is demon influenced.
It's demon influenced. Yeah, it's a ruling spirit that's trying to keep you in the place where you say having the right of first refusal. I'm doing it all in the name of God.
First redemption.
Refusal. Little mistake there.
Big one.
Yeah.
That's what makes me so sick about these politicians. They want to use religion to
I was going to be governor for Jesus.
Are demons fallen angels?
Some.
Some?
Not all of them.
They were created as demons, or they exist as demons? Definitely.
They existed. Remember, what are they? Remember what we talked about?
No.
The pre-Adamic age, the age of Lucifer. And they ate both of the tree of knowledge and of the tree of life. And they were spiritualized. And they're locked in space without regard to time. So in that context, I suppose you could say they're fallen angels. Because all of them are the generation of Lucifer. But God had to have that. They had to exist in order for the test to be complete. So the bride could be perfected.
And we give them life by giving them breath, by giving them power, by believing in them.
Right. That's why, you know, I've been involved in this, especially during the time I had the talk shows. There was always somebody coming around that claimed they were demon-possessed or somebody else did. And in all the 40 years I've been a believer, there's only one time that someone was really demon-possessed. A teenager girl that knew everything about me. What right do you have to speak in the name of God? Because you have done this, this. She knew things that I didn't even remember until she said them. Anyhow, that was Demons 101, okay? Remedial demons. What?
Introduction.
Does it sound good?
No, remedial. That doesn't sound good, does it? Okay, anything else? Take it, big guy. Okay, now it says I'm.